Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At the time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrificing or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli said, "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And Eli said, "Is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was as tested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Flowers fade, the grass withers, but the word of God, this word of God that we just read, endures forever. Let us pray. May the words of our mouth, O God, and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Last Sunday, as we started a new sermon series based on the first book of Samuel, I gave you some introductory information regarding the book, and one of the things that I pointed out was the fact that the book itself was built around stories of just three men, namely Israel's last and greatest judge. And what was his name? Samuel, of course. Israel's first king. And who was Israel's first king? The name was Saul. And Israel's greatest king, and we all know, David. I also pointed out that these three men mark off the divisions of the book, which are as follows. The first seven chapters give us the life of Samuel. Dedicated to God as a child, Samuel becomes a prophet who also serves as a priest. Samuel remains uncorrupted by his authority, and after a great victory over the Philistines, the people have peace during his lifetime. So it was during the lifetime of Samuel that the entire nation of Israel just had peace against their enemies. But when Samuel grows old, what happened? And his sons fail to follow in his place. The Israelites began complaining and they demand a king. Reluctantly or at first, and only when prompted by God, Samuel anoints Saul as Israel's first king. So that's chapters 1 to 7 for us. Chapters 8 through 15 present King Saul to us. Although an effective military commander, Saul lacks the abilities needed to unify Israel, especially after the period of the judges and at a time when the nation was just beginning to experience what it is to be ruled by kings. Remember that it was in the early part of the first book of Samuel that we see here the initiation of the rule of kings. Remember, they were ruled by judges before, but at this time, they were just beginning to experience what it is to be ruled by kings. Saul, being the first king of Israel, not only lacks the capabilities to unify the nation of Israel, but he also lacks the trust in God necessary to provide the kind of spiritual and inspirational leadership that is needed to fashion a national identity. And it's sad to say that much of Saul's energy, the first king of Israel, was focused on paranoid attempts to kill David. And as we all know, David was Saul's own son-in-law, and he tried to kill David because he viewed David as a threat to his throne. So he spent most of his years as king of Israel just running after David and trying to kill him. That's chapters 8 through 15 for us. Finally, chapter 16 through 31 trace for us the emergence of David. And we know the story from teenage shepherd boy to youthful war hero to tested and tried candidate for Israel's throne. At age 30, at a very young age, David emerges from his many trials as a man of mature faith who was learned to trust God in every situation. Now, after over a decade of on the run from Saul, who was bent on killing him, David took his place as ruler of God's people. And it was David who finally unified Israel as well as made the nation great. So these, in summary, are the three major stories upon which the first book of Samuel was built. But as I concluded last Sunday's sermon, I then mentioned that if there are lessons that we want to learn from the book in general, the best places where we can find these lessons are in the contrasting stories. Remember, the contrasting stories of King Saul and King David, because the truth of the matter is that these two kings exemplify the two principles which are not only in the heart of every believer seeking to walk before God, and this includes all of us here today, if you have followed Jesus Christ, as if you have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. But oftentimes, these principles are in conflict in the heart of every believer as well. These two principles are the principle of the flesh, as exemplified by Saul, who as king did things based on his own strength, and the principle of faith, as exemplified by David, who proved, even in the midst of the trials and testings he faced as a young boy, that he was truly a man who depended upon God every step of the way. Now, it might interest us to know that most of the Psalms attributed to King David, like Psalm chapter 23, you remember? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Psalm chapter 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation, were written by David when he was going through life's most difficult situations. But in spite of this, he never lost sight of the fact that God is faithful and will grant him deliverance from all of his troubles in due time. That's faith for us. So Saul exemplified the principle of flesh, while David exemplified the principle of faith. Now, after reviewing some introductory information related to the first book of Samuel, for the remainder of the time allotted for this sermon, I would like for us to go back to the first section of the book and focus our attention on chapter 3, which specifically gives us the story of Samuel's call. As we read the first few verses of this chapter, we will soon discover that these verses paint for us a picture of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel during this particular time period. For example, first of all, in verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 3, we are told that in those days, what happened? The word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. So at this particular time period, we are told that people seldom heard the word of the Lord. And then still in verse 2, we are also told about Eli's failing eyesight. And it might interest us to know that Eli represents the old ways that Israel had been following for more than 200 years, paths that have led to spiritual blindness and deafness to the voice of God. So this was the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel that is painted for us as we read the opening verses of chapter 3. But as we come to verse 3, of 1 Samuel chapter 3, here we are given a glimmer of hope when we are told that in spite of the fact that the word of the Lord was rare during this time period, the lamp of God had not yet gone out and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, if you were observant enough as to the circumstances surrounding this story, one of the things that we will readily notice, especially when Samuel is introduced to us for the first time in that setting, is that it takes place at night, right? And just let me just tell you that this story takes place at night, because when we really come to think of it, nighttime represents the spiritual darkness that the nation of Israel had fallen as a result of years and years of showing very little concern to the voice of God and paying even less interest in expressing His will. Again, as we all know, as we read in this particular chapter, this was the spiritual condition that the nation of Israel has fallen into primarily when they turned away from worshiping Yahweh, their one true God. But the good news is that we read about even in the midst of this seemingly hopeless situation, is that in spite of Israel's sin and rebellion, God had not completely abandoned His people, because it's at this point that we're introduced to Samuel and Eli. From chapter 1, we learn that Samuel is the son of Hannah. And Hannah has been barren. And what did she do? Because she was barren, she prayed that God might bless her with a son, that she might give him back in service to God. Now let me ask you this question. Did God answer her prayers? Yes, God did answer her prayers, because Hannah gives birth to Samuel. And as she has promised at a very early age, Samuel goes to live with and learn from Eli. This is why we find him sleeping on the floor of the temple when God begins speaking to him. Now, this interesting exchange or conversation between God and Samuel, with Eli as the third person involved, is recorded for us beginning in verse 4 up to verse 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. Here we read this that Samuel was only a boy when God called to him at the time, and he had not yet learned to distinguish the voice of God. So at this time, because he was still very young, even if God already called him, he had not yet learned to distinguish the voice of God. However, one very encouraging thing to note of at this particular juncture of the story is that even though the word of the Lord was rare in those days, there is no question that Samuel heard it. In fact, three times Samuel heard God calling to him, and three times he presented himself to Eli. The third time, however, Eli understood that it was God calling Samuel, so he instructed Samuel to go lie down, and if called upon again, he was to answer and present himself to God as God's servant. In verse 10, we read that for the fourth time, God did call Samuel, and Samuel responded by saying, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Now, when Samuel responded to God this way, God gave Samuel a prophetic message. And the message was that because of the behavior of Eli's sons and Eli's inability to control them, Eli's priestly family will be dissolved and replaced, and the punishment is forever. Meaning that there is no way for Eli and his sons to become priests again. When Samuel heard that message, he took it all in and lay down until morning because he was afraid to tell Eli what God has said. However, the following morning, when Eli insisted that Samuel tell him everything, he told Eli the sad news of God's permanent punishment upon his household. Now, we might have expected Eli to be angry, right? When you are told it's sad news that you can no longer become a pastor of First Philippine Baptist Church, maybe, or you can no longer become a priest, we would have expected Eli to become angry, right? But what was Eli's reaction? We might have expected him to be hurt or to be pained by the sad news that he heard. But in verse 10, we read Eli's unexpected response. And what did Eli say? "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." In other words, since it's God who told you that message, then let God be. Let him do what is good in his eyes. And then as we finish up this story in verse 19 to 21, we read these words: "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and the Lord just let him, he did not let the words fall on the ground," meaning that everything Samuel proclaimed during his lifetime as a prophet came to fruition. Verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. Finally, verse 21, which is the end of chapter 3, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. Remember, at that time, God's word was very, very rare. But now, because of Samuel's obedience, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. In light of this very interesting story that we have just taken time to unwrap in greater detail, what do you think are the important lessons that we can learn from it and which we can take home with us as we leave the sanctuary today? Well, if I allow each one of you here to pick just one lesson from the story, I'm sure that there will be an abundance of lessons that we can learn from many different angles. And by the way, that is the beauty of God's Word for us. God's Word speaks to us in our circumstances. God's Word speaks to us to encourage us, to rebuke us sometimes, to admonish us, and to remind us of who God really is. So if I just allow you to pick one lesson from this particular story, we can have an abundance of lessons from many different angles. For many in this sermon today, let me just point out, let me just narrow it to two lessons. And both of these have something to do with our desire to be used by God in a mighty way, or to be used by God to impact the world in which we live for His glory, honor, and praise. Again, the question is, how many of you here would want to be used by God in a mighty way? I think we want to be used by God in a mighty way, right? How many of you here want to be used by God so that we can impact the world in which we live for His glory, honor, and praise? So here are the lessons. If you want to be used by God in a mighty way, lesson number one. If you want to be used by God in a mighty way right now, first and foremost, we have to be attentive to the voice of God so that when He speaks, we can hear Him. Let me say that again. If you want to be used by God in a mighty way right now, first and foremost, we have to be attentive to the voice of God so that when He speaks, we can hear Him. Whether we are aware of it or not, or perhaps whether we admit it or not, many of us cannot hear the voice of God today because of how busy we are, right? Our schedules are so loaded up with one thing after another that we don't ever take time to just stop and listen to God. In Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, we read these words, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." I can remember the experience we had when we brought our daughter Faith to her first violin lesson. And growing up, especially when Faith was 2 years old, she was so hyperactive. Is Faith here? I don't want to put her in the spotlight. Good, she's not here, so I can. When she was 2 years old, my back was just aching because she was just moving around, and there was no instance that she'll just stand still and do nothing. So when we brought her to her first violin lesson, the name of the teacher was Mrs. Durfee. And my wife and I told ourselves, you know what, if Mrs. Durfee can let Faith stand for maybe a minute, then she will be her violin teacher. So we brought her to Mrs. Durfee, and Mrs. Durfee is known to be a strict teacher, but a very good one. So she asked Faith, can you stand still? And we were surprised because Faith, for the first time, stood still before Mrs. Durfee. We were impressed. And we told ourselves, this is the kind of teacher that we wanted for Faith. We were impressed until such time when we saw, despite the fact that Faith was standing that way, her feet were moving. Her feet were moving. So was Faith really still? Yes, maybe she was still from knees up, but then she was not still because her feet were moving. Again, the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, church, let me ask you this question. How often do we think that we are really taking time to just stop and listen to God? How many times do we really think that we are still before God, that we don't have to take care of schedules, that we don't have to take care of other things, but we just want to be still and be silent before God? If we go back to the story in chapter 3, one thing that we'll readily notice here is that God did not speak to Samuel in the business of the day, but instead at night, as he was lying down to go to bed. It was when Samuel was still from the busyness of this day. However, for us today, we don't even get that. And why? Because a lot of us fall asleep during our homework, for example. And a lot of us are really, when we are reading, we also fall asleep. And when we do fall asleep, many of us have headphones in and music on, right? So even if you're falling asleep, we still have those headphones in and the music is on just to lull us to sleep. So there is hardly any time when we are still and quiet. And truth be told, when we do this, we're actually overloading ourselves with so much that we are just taking God out of the picture. That we are shutting off God from speaking to us. So to hear the voice of God then, we need to be silent. Take off those headphones. Turn off this music. Because to hear the voice of God, we need to be silent. And to listen to the voice of God, we have to have a quiet time. A time when we can meditate on His Word, the Bible. A time when we can pray. Like Samuel, we need to be listening, and if we translate this into our context today, the posture of our heart should be that of attentiveness, so that anytime and anywhere we can say to God, "Speak, Lord, for I am silent and I'm waiting to hear." Again, let me ask you this question. Do you hear the voice of God today? Is your life too busy or too noisy? Do you have a quiet time each and every day in which, like Samuel, you are listening to God? You see, church, if you want to be used by God in a mighty way right now, first and foremost, we have to be attentive to His voice so that when He speaks, we can hear Him. Second and last lesson, if you want to be used by God in a mighty way right now, not only do we have to be attentive to His voice so that when He speaks, we can hear Him, but when He calls to us, what must we do? Just like Samuel, we have to obey. Samuel heard what God wanted him to do, and we are told that at first he was afraid. Remember? He did not tell Eli about it, but he did it anyway. And because Samuel responded to God in obedience, he became known as a great prophet of God in the entire Israel, and God allowed him to bridge the gap as the last prophet of Israel, and God used him in a mighty way. In fact, through him, Saul became king. And take note that when Saul became king, of course, and we ran after David, eventually this paved the way for David to become king of Israel as well. So it is because of Samuel's obedience that Saul became king, and eventually it was because of Samuel's obedience that David rose to the throne as king of Israel. Now let me ask you this question, what about this church? When God calls, can we hear? And more importantly, do we respond in obedience? In our retreat, which was held at Trinity Pines Conference Center, starting last Thursday until yesterday, we were reminded once again that we are witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem means our Houston. Here in Houston, we shall be witnesses for God in Jerusalem, in Houston, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself gave this command: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." To those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, I pray that the voice from God would have already been heard by us loud and clear, that we are to be witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing men in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that He has commanded us. I hope that if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that voice from God would have been very loud, it would have been very clear. But beyond hearing the voice of God today, I also hope and pray that we will respond in obedience, and no matter how difficult the course, by faith, we will obey God. You see, church, there's a world out there that is lost without Jesus Christ. And so as we leave this sanctuary today, my final hope and prayer is that God will grant us openness to any call He gives. That God will grant us perceptive ears to hear that call when it comes. And that God will grant us strength to follow that call wherever He leads us. That's the story of Samuel. If you want to be used by God in a mighty way right now, first and foremost, what do we need to do? We need to be attentive. We need to be still. We need to just listen to God. Listen to His voice so that when He speaks, we can hear. And should I say, do we have to do away with our cell phones sometimes? Or our headphones sometimes? Or the things that we do that keep us away from an intimate personal relationship with God? I believe so. Because if you want to be used by God, even today, then listen to Him. Be attentive to His voice. Listen to what He's saying to us. Second, if you want to be used by God in a mighty way right now, not only do we have to be attentive to His voice so that when He speaks, we can hear Him. But when He calls to us, what do we need to do? Just like Samuel, we have to respond in obedience. We have to obey. And you know what happened? When Samuel obeyed, things changed significantly for Israel. Things changed not only for Israel in a significant way, but it affected the entire world as well. You know, when we respond in obedience to God today, it will impact the entire world. And I hope and pray that as we leave the sanctuary today, we'll do exactly that. We will hear God's voice. We'll respond to Him in obedience. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father God, that we have this story before us. A story of faith, a story of obedience. And thank You, Father God, that today there's this assurance, there's this promise that You can use us in a mighty way. If only we are attentive to Your voice. If only we respond to Your call in obedience. Father God, this is our desire, not only today, but every day of our lives. And Father God, may You use us to be Your witnesses, to go and make disciples, to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is in Your name and for the sake of Jesus that we pray. Amen.